This morning's reading is from Nehemiah, and it's chapter 2, verse 11 to 18. That's on page 486 in the Bibles that are in the pews there. It's titled, Nehemiah Inspects Jerusalem's Walls. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate, towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the walls. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Excellent.
Well, good. What a good piece of scripture. We are still in our current sermon season. The future marches in, and it's all about God's future marching into our lives. And we've been revisiting Nehemiah a little bit last week, and we kind of paused there for this week as well. And last week we looked at making it to the starting line, and we saw that Nehemiah had a divine burden upon his heart, and that God had put that divine burden on Nehemiah's heart and in his life. And I want you to pick up to the first scripture there this morning, please. So there we are. This is kind of where we stopped at last week. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What's the first thing we see from Nehemiah? What's the first thing we need to do when we receive a divine burden? In other words, a calling from the Lord to do something. What's the first thing we need to do to get us to that starting line? And here in scripture this morning from Nehemiah 1 verses 3 and 4, we see the first thing is indeed something that we all can do. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He prayed. It was prayer that got him to the starting line. I wonder if sometimes, and we're not going to be preaching on prayer this morning I'm preaching on making it past the starting line, because last week we looked at preparation to the starting line, and we thought of the London Marathon and the 17 weeks minimum training that takes, and God's time of process and preparation in our lives to get us to various starting lines. And we said those starting lines can be various things. It could be ministry. It could be starting to read your Bible in a fuller kind of a way. It could be starting a better prayer life. It could be starting to break a bad habit. It could be starting a good habit. It could be starting, you know, some healthy eating. It could be anything. And there's a process that gets us to a starting line. But then we've got to get running for the Lord, running our race, not someone else's track. I think of a bit of what you're having, nothing like that, but the track, the vision that God has for you and for this church corporately. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. Last week, we left Nehemiah somewhere. We left him weeping and crying. We left our weeping Yero crying over the walls, the broken walls, the devastation of the temple, and the devastation of the vision for Israel and Jerusalem at that stage. This week we're moving past the starting line, and I hope we're going to get going this morning. From some of the testimony I've received from last week, some people have already got going in new things that God has for them, and that's exciting. So this week we're moving from the starting line, and actually we're getting going. And we have a number of proverbs in our English language that urge us to action when the time is right. In the days when the blacksmiths were common, we used to have proverbs like strike while the iron is hot. We still use that, don't we? Strike while the iron is hot. Remember several years ago being a reference to someone with a job interview, and he was interviewing for a very senior CEO position, and he wanted to rewrite some of the job contract. So he contacted a friend of mine who is in human resource management, and the human resource manager said to him, strike while the iron's hot. And sometimes we do that. We strike while the iron's hot. Shakespeare put it this way. You're going to get some Shakespeare, my apologies, in a South African accent this morning, but we do thank God for grace and forgiveness and for interpretation of tongues. Shakespeare put it this way. There's a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. It leads on to fortune. Which brings us into the second chapter. We can get to the next slide, please. In Nehemiah this morning. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. So this is Nehemiah speaking. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Isn't this amazing? This is the way God set it up for Nehemiah. He got to the starting line from fasting, mourning, weeping, and praying. He gets there. Now he has the favor of the king. And we can draw all sorts of parallels from that in our lives when we are walking in God's will for our lives. Although we'll have difficulties and opposition, that's a given. We will have the favor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on our lives. And this is exactly what Nehemiah had. Nehemiah had full military escort. Isn't it amazing? What about us New Testament Christians? You know, we start on the starting line. It's not like we can call, you know, up the Royal Navy and say, actually, we need a bit of help here. Special forces, please meet me at BHBC Sunday morning. It doesn't quite work that way. But we do have special forces. We have angels, real angels, the Bible says, who are ministering spirits, who are called to go alongside those who are inheriting salvation. So we've got actually something better than the king's escort. When we are living in God's purposes for our lives, there can be a commission of divine heavenly angels to help us. Isn't that amazing? Nehemiah went with the full authority of the throne of Persia behind us. When we go out and we take the good news out there, we go with the full authority of heaven behind us. It was Jesus himself who said, go into all the world and take the gospel, preaching to all creation, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in my name, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You will cast out demons. Isn't that amazing? We go with the full authority of heaven behind us. Isn't it amazing? Go into all the world. And preach this amazing gospel. You may say, well, I'm not there. But at this stage, Israel was nowhere near there. Many today find themselves like the ancient walls back then in total ruin. They've lost their way in life. They're wide open to the attacks of the enemy. There's destruction coming their way. Others are living severely damaged lives. They're probably held in bondage to wrongful things, wrongful habits, even wrongful attitudes. You know, they say the last thing you need in a bad situation is a bad attitude. It's a good one to teach teenagers when they go off to school. I don't feel like it today. Well, they have a bit of a better attitude. Maybe it will rub off onto your teachers, and your teachers will even like you more. Does that make sense? I'm preaching to myself then, obviously. What am I saying? Expect God to do something. Be ready for when it comes. Make it to the starting line and then get going. Sometimes opportunities from the Lord come unexpectedly. Just kind of out of the blue. This past week, like you, hopefully, I've had a number of unexpected conversations about the Lord. Just start talking to someone, and Jesus and His saving power comes into the conversation. But expect starting lines, because they will come when we worship the Lord. They will come when we pray. They will come when we worship. So how do we start? How do we make it past the starting line? Some very clear keys from Nehemiah. The next slide. Thank you, Julie. You're doing a great job this morning. Okay. In fact, with this one, I want to take you to two other scriptures. In today's world, small things aren't usually popular. Have you noticed? People like big things. Think of the cars driving around Bakersfield in the past 10 years. They're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. People like big things. Even as technology allows us to get smaller, and our laptops are paper thin, some of them nowadays almost, you know. Some people carry big speakers around with them, you know, and the boom, boom, boom comes out of it. Big things. And we don't often like the thing start small. I want big now. I've trained for this, I've done that. Give me the big stuff now. And really we see with Jesus, even the way Jesus came into the world in a humble way. Not born in a palace, are born in a stable. God's things usually start small. We had testimony of so many churches that started up small in someone's living room, and it grew massive. Zechariah 4 verse 10 encourages us, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. We spoke a little bit about D.L. Moody last weekend. Pat loaned me a book, quite the way the Lord orchestrates things. Last minute I put in an illustration of D.L. Moody, and Pat reckons this little book just fell out of the bookshelf or something like that. It's not the biggest book to notice, is it? But she noticed it. And D.L. Moody was a great example of somebody who God qualifies the called and doesn't necessarily call the qualified. Grade 5 education. Started a little Sunday school. Wasn't accepted into church membership at first. But God had other plans for this man's life far beyond what human eyes could see. Just like David, when everybody saw a shepherd boy, God saw the king he really was. Amazing stuff. He started with a Sunday school. David started tending sheep. Before he could play the harp for Saul, he had to bless the sheep with some sheep music. It's a new take on sheep music. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord beginning, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Whether you're parents or not, the first time, I remember the first time both my kids walked. You know, they got up and they took their first little steps, and they were like, you know, almost like a little Frankenstein going there, you know. You don't turn around and say, oh, is that all you can do? You know, Mum's been waiting 9 months for you. You now have just turned a year. You've got a whole year to practice this. This is ridiculous. You know, give us a, you know, better starting line than that. And the same when we start small, we take that little step for the Lord and we don't know what we're doing. I mean, let's be perfectly frank with each other. How many people really know what they're doing when it comes to the Lord's work? Because it's the Lord's work. It's not our work. It's His work. All we can do at best is take our little steps, step by step. And He comes and He blesses. And we despise not the day of small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And there we go to Micah, a prophet, who talks about Bethlehem, Ephrathah, through, though you are small, among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me. One will be ruler over Israel. His origins are of old, from ancient times. Wow, Bethlehem, an out of the way place. Little hamlet. A few little shepherds lived there. Wasn't the center of attention of the world. It's not the place you'll send somebody who's going to change the course of history and eternity forever. But out of small beginnings came the Son of God on this earth. I think I've said enough about that. You get the point? What's interesting, if you had to track back Nehemiah's small steps, what did they do? They worked their socks off. And if you go back another step, what did they do? The text actually says that they worked with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other to fight off the opposition. Then you go back another step. They were working their socks off. Then if you go back another step, someone had to have the courage to put down the first stone. If you go back another step before that, you'll see Nehemiah rallying the people who don't believe that it can be done. Where he says, fight for your brothers, fight for your sisters, fight for your children, fight for your God. And I think that's a prophetic call to the church today, where we are fighting for the ancient heritage of our Lord to break through into modern civilization. Amen. If you don't get it now, you have to listen to the podcast. Maybe next year you might get it. But if you go back another step, you'll see Nehemiah surveying the land by night, taking notes. What are we going to do? How is this work going to be done? Then if you go back another step, you'll actually see him waiting for 3 days. Then if you go back another step, you'll see him traveling 850 miles without Virgin Atlantic or British Airways. It's a long trip in those days. Then if you go back another step, you'll see he had to pack his bags. If you go back another step, you'll probably see he had to pack his toothbrush. Little steps. Started by packing his bag. And God guided him from small to small, from small to small, from good to great. And what an engineering feat. In record time, built in 52 days. Not with a contractor. He didn't have the qualifications. A cupbearer. Guy used to sitting in the king's palace, sipping the wine. Of course, he could have been poisoned and died, but, you know, what a luxury on the outside lifestyle. We start small. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Let's move on. In the scripture we see, in the previous scripture we see, never mind, just keep it up there, that Nehemiah met two very troublesome enemies when he got there. Sanballat the Hornite and Tobiah the Ammonite. Now we probably just read over that, don't we, in today's world. You know, like all these Sanballat and Tobiah, whatever that means. What was a Hornite in those days? A Hornite is a devotee of the god of Horem, a local deity of Palestine, which indicated pagan worship. So someone involved in pagan worship came up against God's man. Who was Tobiah? He was a citizen of Ammon, which was the country that we now call Jordan. Ammon was one of the tribes descended from Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and thus related to Israel, but always an enemy of Israel. So Israel had a troublesome relative in the midst. This is what Nehemiah faced. He faced troublesome pagan and a troublesome relative. Isn't life like that? In all of our lives, when we take steps for the Lord, we meet troublesome people that we have nothing to do with, and we meet troublesome people that somehow related to us. What do we do? What do we do? Notice he didn't go back to fasting, praying. He had done that. He had the decree of the king. We have the decree of the king. What did he do? Next slide. He kept going. You ain't going to stop us now. Welcome. This sounds quite American, doesn't it? I do apologize. Nehemiah 2, 19 to 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, they've got another one I added to the midst, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this that you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them, saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants and will start rebuilding. Don't you just love it? The boldness. Doesn't say, so sorry. Sorry for interrupting your peaceful life. I know. Now that we're here, I know that you're really disturbed. Let's see how PC we can be. You're lovely. But we're going to build the wall anyway. We'll give you 3 days just for it to settle in. Look at his words. It's amazing. We, his servants. Wow. That he knew who he was. We, children of God, can chin up. We're the servants of the Most High God. Oh, where's the humility in chin up? I am. Well, being falsely humble is as pride can be. Knowing that our gaze is on Jesus and our lives are bowed before Him is true humility. I put that one to you. We, His servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. I mean, what bold words. I mean, he just carried on. I mean, talk about verbal diarrhea. As for you, I mean, this is where the conversation gets awkward. Look what he says. He doesn't stop. You have. I mean, this just doesn't stop. He lets them know exactly. This is what God has shown. Are we moving ahead? Whether you like it or not, it's got nothing to do with it. If you try to stop us, it doesn't really matter. You can try all you like. But at the end of the day, God's will prevail. Isn't that awesome? And isn't this the way the devil works? If you go back to Genesis, have a look. Go to Genesis 3. It's a really easy book to find. In fact, go back to Genesis 2. Verse 15. Are we there? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die. Don't get any more clearer than that. Everything's yours, just don't eat that one. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat it, the consequence will be you'll die. Clear. Agree with me? Now, have a look. In Nehemiah, keep your finger there in Genesis. You're going to go back to Genesis. Look what the enemy says. What is this you're doing? Isn't that how the enemy snakes in? Tries to get us to doubt what God is saying. That's the enemy's number one weapon against us. Look, let's just put the devil in perspective for a minute here, if you'd allow me to. The devil is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once, and He's already in our future. Isn't that amazing? He's eternal. The devil can only be one place at one time. He must be very worn out. You ever considered how worn out the devil must be? So let's just put the devil in perspective. The devil's number one strategy, because he doesn't have a lot of time to spend with you, although some people think he does. His number one strategy is to drop a seed. It's what he does. And then he can't be bothered with you anymore, because he knows if you if that seed takes root, you'll be destroyed anyway. And he moves on. His number one strategy is doubt. What is this you're doing? Doubt. I'm not a child of God. Do you think you're a child of God? Do you think you can get up and preach with a South African accent in Bacchus Hill? No, I don't. I think God does. But that's another story. That's the way it works. Now, look at that. What is this you're doing? A little snake comes in. Are you rebelling against the king? Brings shame on you for doing God's work. Shame on you. Shame on you for worshipping. Shame on you for actually believing the Bible. Shame on you. You should be embarrassed of yourselves. You should pack your bags and go. That's the way the devil works. I'll take you back to Genesis. We just looked at Genesis 2. Clear command. Go to 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent, that's the devil, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Can you see the parallel? What is this you're doing? Doubt. And the moment doubt takes root, the enemy's got you. Because then deceit comes in. Have a look. Now deceit comes in. Did God really say, "You must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now look what the devil does, says in verse 4. "You will not surely die." The devil always defies authority. Like a snake. You know, a snake can be in your room. Heaven forbid. It can be lying there. And you think, just leave it there. It's fine. It's fine until it bites. "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Doubt, deceit, deception has crept in. Talks about the eyes. You'll see. Wow. We all want to see something. I mean, go down to the shopping mall. Wow, everybody's looking. Oh, we want this. You know, appealing to the senses. "And you'll be like God. And then you'll be the proper you." Isn't that the same? What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Nehemiah could have fallen for it there, hook, line, and sinker, but he did not. He knew his calling. He knew the divine burden upon his heart, and he kept going. They say in every church you'll be three kinds of people. You interested to know what they are? I hadn't known this. I found this week when I was preparing the message. Three types of people: destructionists, obstructionists, and constructionists. Destructionists, they tear down the work of God. Obstructionists, they get in the way of the work of God. Constructionists, they assist in the building of the work of God. To which Nehemiah is a perfect example of a constructionist. And lastly, how do we make it past the starting line? Not only do we keep going, but we get involved. We get into the game. We get involved. Look at that. Nehemiah 3, 1 and 2. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt, should be the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. I've preached on some of these gates in the past, and I may preach on some of the gates in the future. But I just want to pick up on a little phrase, "built next to them." Notice that everyone is involved. the priests began the work, and with them the Levites worked. A large number of rulers also were mentioned. Two men, each of whom ruled half the city of Jerusalem, are getting their hands dirty. Who was involved? Well, theologians tell us that gatekeepers were involved, guards were involved, farmers were involved, perfume makers were involved, jewelers were involved, pharmacists were involved, merchants were involved, and temple servants were involved, and the everyday person was also involved. They got their hands dirty. Let's go to the next scripture on how do we keep going. We get into the game. We get involved. Shallum, son of Hanohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the section with the help of his daughters. Isn't it amazing? As a dad of daughters, that really struck me. Because you often read about men in the Bible all the time, don't we? And it really struck me, even back here in the Old Testament, could it be that there's a sense of gender equality? That really struck me. Even the daughters were involved. Amazing! It all wasn't good news, though, as we would expect. Next slide, please. Nehemiah 3, verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles, in other words, the important people, would not put their shoulders to work under the supervision, under their supervisors. Their nobles. So you've got some people there that thought they were too important, too high and lofty. They would not put their shoulders to work. Can you imagine? Shoulder to shoulder. Shoulder to shoulder. I feel like, can I pick on you in this? What row can I pick on? Dear me, all looks so worried. Don't be worried. I'd like a row. I don't want to pick on a visitor first time in church and I get to stand up. They'll be busy hiding away. I'm going to pick on you in the front here. Can you stand up, please? And if you don't mind, you know, could you face our lovely congregation? I've got them smiling for you. They've been looking like this all morning. Could you stand shoulder to shoulder, please, as much as, you know, is appropriate? Good, I didn't pick on you. So yeah, they're working. They've got a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. So show us that, please. And they're working. Wow, fantastic. In record time, you're doing this work. So you've got some nobles. In fact, I'm going to promote Jonathan. Jonathan, I'm going to promote you to supervisor. Okay? The supervisors also worked back in those days. I don't know, but you with them still shoulder to shoulder. Okay? But you're telling them what to do. So you can say, yeah. And then you're showing them what to do, right? Okay. Generally, Jonathan, in Bible times, I don't know about the world today, but in Bible times they're led by example. So you can now show them how to build. So there we go. Okay, so we've got it. Okay. So they're working. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work. So the nobles, those who thought, oh, I'm too important for this. I'm not getting my hands dirty. I don't even ever really believe in what they're doing, but I'm going to just go along. If it works, I'll say, yeah, I'm there for you. If it doesn't, I'll say, I told you so. So they wouldn't come like this and be working. They stood on the side, separated themselves, and they wouldn't work under the supervisor. So who's that Jonathan guy? Hey, who does he think he is being a supervisor here? I wonder what qualifications he has. He might be taller than the rest, but really, and brighter than the rest in dress, but really, I'm not going to be working with him. Who does he think he is, a supervisor? I'm going to go and have my own little pity party over here. That happened. Thank you. Give him a great round of applause. Isn't it interesting to note that God noted those who would not work shoulder to shoulder and would not recognize his authority? He noted it in the Bible. He doesn't let people get away with it. Let's end on a high. Nehemiah 3 verse 23, with some more good news here today. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house and next to them. Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Besides the big names there, we see phrases like in front of the house and made repairs beside the house. God places us strategically where He wants us to be. You may feel like you're in a dead-end job, but maybe God has placed you strategically. Maybe it's meant to be dead-end because you're going to bring the life of God into it and start rebuilding some godly walls in the place. He places us strategically. Also notice, there's talk about in front of the house, beside the house. God also strategically places us in our neighborhoods. We are meant to be living where we are living. It's amazing. It's amazing. I love walking down Queen's Road. Because almost every time I walk down Queen's Road, it leads to a conversation about Jesus. I don't know how it happens. Even when I kind of, you know, in my gear, no one notices me. Something happens. Strategically placed. You know, when He's strategically placed, you don't have to strive. You live in His grace. It's wonderful. What does this tell us? We start at home. It's no good building a great institution and the family's living in destitution, a word I don't know, but you get the drift. We're building God's kingdom, and kingdom work always starts at home. That's the power of life group. We need big experience on a Sunday, small, intimate Christian community experience during the week. People open the doors of their home. They open the doors of their hearts. We do Christianity together. It's not just theoretical, it's highly practical. We're shoulder to shoulder doing the work of the Lord. There's relationship there. God strategically placed them. He strategically placed you in your neighborhood, your office, your home to minister. In fact, in John 15, Jesus said to His disciples that He had appointed them. And when you look at what appointed them means, it means He strategically placed them. In conclusion this morning, may I encourage you to get involved under the authority God has placed you under. Nehemiah was a man who had made it in terms of career. He was cupbearer to the king. But God had an important job for him to do. In fact, some think that while he was in the palace, he lived the way the king lived. He ate the same food the king ate. He wore fantastic clothing. Some actually think he lived in the lap of luxury. Who cares about the sins of the ancestors? Some thousands of miles away with some broken down walls and a broken down temple. It wasn't Nehemiah's fault. So why should he care? And many people don't know, or don't want to know, what's going on, because when we know what's going on, it brings responsibility. Nehemiah's heart was broken by the news, and he volunteered to do something about it. What did he do? He left comfort, he left security, trading it all for the rigors of a ruined city, exchanged prestige for poverty, comfort for criticism, royalty for ridicule. He left what looked like, in comparison, an easy job to go and do an impossible task, but in the name of the Lord who anointed him for that task. In conclusion, the kingdom of God and His church are built by those who are willing to sacrifice and leave their comfort zones. And that's the call to you today. Are you willing to sacrifice? Sacrifice. Sacrifice self. Sacrifice entitlement, sacrifice what I think should be happening. Sacrifice. Sacrifice financially. Yeah, we don't often talk about money, do we? sacrifice time, effort, generosity of heart, and leave our comfort zones. Leave our comfort zones. Some conversations are just too comfortable and they're going to get us nowhere. Let's get into kingdom zones in our lives. Let's pray. The Lord has called us to make it past the starting line. And we have a cloud of witnesses, according to Hebrews, cheering us on. You can run this race. You can run this race. Start small. And basically, get going and keep going. Keep going for God. This will mean something different probably for every person here today. So I'm going to just give you a moment just to sort it out with the Lord, what it means. And we thought about sacrifice and leaving our comfort zones. What does that mean? What does it mean for all of us here as brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it mean for us as a church? What does it mean? Just put that to prayer. The Lord is speaking to some of us here this morning. Some of us might need to take some of those first steps that we spoke about earlier. Just do it.